Good morning. Today we'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Please be seated.
Thank you, Chris, for reading that wonderful portion of God's Word. It was the second year of my seminary days, a number of years ago at this point, of course, and I was doing well in life. I was living out my dream, living the dream, as they say. I was doing well in my classes. My little family was doing well. I felt I was doing well spiritually. I was on top of my game, or so I thought. And then Melinda went to a seminar. One of the professors was speaking at the seminar. I was watching our little son at that point. And she came back and she shared with me the theme and some of the content of what the professor had shared. The theme was basically sin and the deceitfulness of sin, particularly the sin of pride. And as she shared what the seminary professor had been talking about, I was slayed. I was broken. I was deeply convicted, perhaps more so than I'd ever been in my life. I was doing well, and I was incredibly proud of it. And I really, really was changed by the message spoken by the professor through my wife. And in any event, a couple days later, a friend of mine from seminary, he was sort of like the little chaplain of our services that we would have on a daily basis, our chapels. And he asked me if I would speak a little devotional on confessing sin of all topics. And I was doing a lot of that. So I said yes. And in any event, I immediately regretted saying yes. Here I was in a broken state. I would be in front of my peers. I had never spoken at a chapel before. And worst of all, my professors, whom I held in very high esteem, would all be there. And so I regretted saying yes. In any event, I said to myself, I've given my word. I've got to go through with this. It's only about 5 to 7 minutes, whatever. As the day approached, I continued to regret it. And I was praying and sweating bullets and praying and sweating bullets. And finally, the day came, and I still was shaking in my boots, but I said, I told the Lord I would do this. I'm just going to lean on him and do it. So I got up, and I gave my little spiel about confessing sin. I would like to be able to say that it was the most eloquent, most dynamic, best thing that I have ever done publicly in terms of speaking, but that would be a lie. What it was, however, was the most powerful thing I've ever done in front of a group of people. The impact that it had on the student body. And that raises the important question, how can we maximize the power of Christ working through us? What can we do, and what happens when God maximizes his work in our lives to touch other people? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7, we see the steps that inevitably take place when God uses us more than at any other time. And I invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We don't have to be superstars to be used by God, but this is when he uses us the most. Brief context, you remember last week, Paul is in the third heaven. He's explaining an experience, a supernatural experience that he had that was truly miraculous. God transported him, whether it was just his spirit or his body and his spirit. He wasn't sure. He transports him to the third heaven, and he hears things that are unbelievable, inexpressible, and he's not even allowed to repeat them. That's our context. And Paul, from there, talks about experiencing the power of God. The first step. Difficulties are permitted by God in our lives to humble us. Difficulties are permitted by God to humble us. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Paul says, God did not want me to be exalted. He did not want me to become proud. And isn't that exactly what tends to happen? We tend to become proud after we're blessed, if we're not careful. Pride is a sneaky little bugger, is it not? We don't even know that we are responding by being proud, and we are. And God knows that we cannot be at our best when we are proud. So lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. And the abundance is here is not merely the number of the revelations, but the magnificence or the quality, not just the quantity, but the quality of the revelations. These revelations were literally out of this world. And Paul must have felt that he was pretty special because he was special. But God knew that he could not handle that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says in the scriptures that we tend to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And Paul was in real danger of that happening. So God says, I'm going to permit difficulties to come into your life to make sure that you remain humble. And we all need that. Specifically, Paul received a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. God permitted something to hurt Paul deeply. The thorn, you may remember, is more likely not a little thorn, a prickly thorn that we would get from a bush, but it is a sharpened wooden instrument to impale a person. Think of a spear. Think of a spear instead of a thorn bush. That would be more accurate. Something very, very painful that Paul received, and he received it from God. It was a thorn in his flesh. And there's much debate about what the thorn in the flesh is. We might say it was a thorn for his flesh, because it's from our flesh that pride comes, does it not? Our unredeemed aspect of our nature, the part of us that has not been transformed yet. So Paul received a thorn for his flesh, a spear from where the pride was coming to keep him humble instead of proud. A thorn for the flesh. Specifically, the thorn was a messenger of Satan. And there's much speculation of what the thorn is, and I think this phrase helps us to narrow it down. The word messenger is used 188 times in the New Testament. All 188 times it is used of either an angelic messenger or a human messenger. Those are the only options. So when we look at a messenger from Satan, we are looking at either an angelic messenger from Satan or somebody who is a human being who was being used by Satan, that God permitted Satan to use this angel or person to keep Paul humble. And if we take a look at the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse chapter 13, I would say we are most likely looking at a human being. Probably the leader of the false apostles who were attacking Paul. He was the leader of the gang. He was empowered by Satan, maybe even demon-possessed, but he's empowered by Satan, and he was the one who was leading the charge, the assault against Paul, in terms of persecution and undermining his authority, slander, So he's empowered by Satan, likely this head of the false apostles who's causing Paul all of these problems. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, just to give you a feel for the context of the last four chapters of 2 Corinthians, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul's emphasis in the last four chapters of the book of 2 Corinthians are these ministers, quote unquote, of righteousness who transform themselves into angels of light. And so Paul is getting blasted and he's wondering why. And God says, Paul, this is because I want to keep you humble and you need to remain humble. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. I'll show you how the word buffet is used consistently in the New Testament, just one place, in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, the word buffet, not as in Jimmy Buffett, but as in Buffett. Mark chapter 14, verse 65. Then some began to spit on him, that is Jesus, and to blindfold him, and to beat him, there's our word, and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And so it is used to describe something that is hitting a person, that is punching a person. And if it's used literally, then this messenger of Satan was used to actually physically hit Paul. But more likely it's used metaphorically. Paul says that the attacks upon me that were triggered by this messenger of Satan just kept coming after me. God would not let it stop. It was relentless as they tried to undermine the great apostle. I don't know if you've ever experienced somebody who was relentlessly coming after you to try to bring you down or destroy you. I can tell you two things. Number one, you'll never forget it. And number two, you will be humbled. You will be humbled. And let's say it this way. The greatest pains, the greatest sufferings, the greatest hurts in life come from other people. And God permitted it. God sent this into Paul's life. Why? Because God is more concerned about our humility than he is our happiness. Our humility is more important than our happiness. Our character is more important than our comfort. Not that God is trying to make us unhappy or that he's mean. He's not. He just knows that we need humility that more than we need happiness, because humility is the ultimate Christian virtue from which all other Christian virtues come. And so Paul graciously receives from God something that he desperately needs to keep him humble. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. God exalting us is based upon God first humbling us. We need to be humbled. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind or attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The attitude that Paul is magnifying throughout the entire chapter of Philippians 2 is the attitude of humility, particularly seen in Christ Jesus. So if God is going to use us, if he's going to really allow his power to work through us, to touch other people, his power to transform us, he allows difficulties, he allows hardships. He allows things that we would never choose to come into our lives to keep us humble. Step number two. We plead for deliverance, which draws us into his presence. We plead for deliverance, do we not? Verse 8. Concerning this thing, this spear for his flesh, concerning this thing, I pleaded, I begged with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. That is just normal human response, is it not? And we've all been there. Lord, please, please change this situation. Please change this person. Please relieve me of the suffering that's going on. Intense prayer is the result of a believer being tested, tried by the hardships of life. And Paul has this intense prayer, and he asks for the pain to end. That's normal, isn't it? That's how we would all respond. That's how we all respond. Lord, don't give me any more than I can bear. And right now, I don't think I can bear this much longer. Has anybody else ever been there? And it can be a physical ailment. It could be a person. It could be a job. It could be our kids. It could be 101 different things. And we just say, Lord, I think I'm towards the end of my rope. Please do something. And we know that we have nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go, right? If we've been around long enough, we know that. And so Paul begs the Lord 3 times through prayer, intense prayer, to remove the spear in his flesh or for his flesh. Well, this is a legitimate request, isn't it? In Matthew chapter 26, our Lord is facing the cross. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. Again, a second time, Jesus went away and he prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. They were tired. It was a long day. So Jesus again left them. He went away and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. As our dear Lord faced the cross, he was not looking forward to being separated from the Father for the first time in all eternity. He was not looking forward to the ridicule of the crowd. He was not looking forward to the brutal pain of the cross. And so he asks, he also seeks deliverance, as Paul did 3 times. It's a legitimate request. It's human. And as we're praying, we're in the presence of God, exactly where we need to be. In Psalm 55, there's one verse in Psalm 55 I love, but I never realized the context of the verse that I love. Psalm 55, verse 4, here's the context. My heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. I'm afraid I'm going to die. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Have you ever wished that you could just go to Cancun or somewhere and get away from it? That's what he's saying. That's what the psalmist is saying. Verse 16 now. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He's the one who'll save me. Evening, morning, at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Yeah, when we want to fly away to wherever because of our situation, the best thing to do is to cry out to the Lord. Evening, morning, at noon, he is the one who's going to deliver or save me, if anyone will. Ask and you shall receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you, right? Matthew 7:7. And the idea of the tense of the verbs, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Do it over and over again, present tense of the verb. And that's what Paul's doing here. That's what we do. If the pain is deep enough, if the sorrow is sorrowful enough, if the hardship is hard enough, We plead for God to deliver us. And when we do, that draws us into his presence. And that's what we need. Step number three. The third step is that he pours out his grace upon us, enabling us to persevere. He pours out his grace upon us, enabling us to persevere. Verse 9. And Jesus said to me, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Three times Jesus said, from the tense of the verb, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul asked repeatedly. Jesus gave him the same answer repeatedly. In essence, sometimes God says no to our request. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says wait. But he says no to our request when our request is not in our own best interest. Amen? This was not in Paul's best interest. And so he asks three times, and because it's not best for Paul, the Lord says no three times. Not because he's mean, but because he knows what's best for Paul and he knows what's best for us. My grace is sufficient. It's enough for you. Instead of removing the pain, God increased the grace. Instead of removing the painful thorn in the flesh, God increased the grace to enable him to handle the painful thorn in his flesh. And that's what God does. He increases the grace in our lives because we need it. What is grace? Well, grace is God's goodness given to those who deserve his wrath. Grace is God's goodness to those who deserve his wrath, and that's us. Grace, of course, saves us. He saves us by his grace. But every act of goodness in our life thereafter is a manifestation of God's grace. God's grace is a divine empowerment. It's a divine force that's unleashed in our life. It's a divine empowerment to live the Christian life. It helps us to overcome temptations. It enables us. It gives us comfort, gives us guidance, gives us direction. It saves us, it sanctifies us, and his grace will one day glorify us. When we get to heaven, I'm convinced that what it will say will be, it was all grace. It was all grace. We could not have pleased God and done the things he wanted to do. We would not have become who he wanted us to become if it wasn't for his what? His grace. It's a divine empowerment in our lives that enables us to be what he wants us to be, including to persist in the midst of trials and temptations. And we don't deserve it, any of it, because it's grace. In John chapter 1, a few verses about God's grace. Remember verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And then it says in John 1, verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or literally, grace upon grace. What is the Christian life? It's one outpouring of God's grace upon another for the life of a Christian. That's what the Christian life is. It's grace upon grace upon grace. And when we are in his presence and we're praying intensely, we receive more grace than we normally do. It maximizes his grace in our lives. In Romans chapter 5, wonderful verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 2, through whom, that is Jesus also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Isn't that an interesting phrase? We stand in God's grace. In other words, we operate continually in the realm of grace. Grace is our standing. It's our fixed position. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And we are firmly planted and stand in his grace. The Christian life is just one outpouring of God's grace upon another, especially when we are driven to intensely pray and are in his presence and we need his grace. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us boldly therefore come before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We need God's grace, especially when the difficulties of life are really pressing in upon us. And that enables us to persevere in the midst of the hardship and the suffering when we want to get out and we plead with God, please do something, Lord. Now, here's the temptation. The temptation when we're in a situation like that, and I know we've all been there in different ways, is to reach out for a cheap substitute. That's we're feeling pain, we're feeling heartache, and it's easy to reach out to a cheap substitute, whatever that is, besides being driven into his presence to experience his grace. Some Christians reach out to alcohol, moderate levels of alcohol. It soothes the pain. Increasingly, young Christian people are reaching out to marijuana because it makes you feel so chill. Sometimes we reach out by leaning too heavily on another person. They can only do so much. They're not God. And everything is a cheap substitute besides his grace. So the difficulties are permitted by God to humble us. We plead with God, oh God, please, please remove this hardship, this difficulty from me. And by doing that, we come into his presence. And when we come into his presence and we're praying effectively, we're praying fervently, we experience his grace to a greater degree than we ever could. And that enables us to persevere, hang in there. And finally, step number 4. He perfects his power in us and through us. He perfects his power in us and through us. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure. Did you notice that? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches or being insulted, in needs, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. I take pleasure. What does Paul mean by I take pleasure? Well, I don't think Paul was weird. I don't think he says, okay, when all these hardships, these multivariate hardships and suffering and pain and difficulties come into my life, I don't throw a party. I don't say, praise God, here comes more pain. When he says, I take pleasure, I don't think he means that. I think he means something more like, when those things come upon me now, I don't resist it. I don't fight it. I embrace it. I'm okay with it. I accept it. I embrace the suffering. I see the upside of it. I would never choose it myself. I'm not a masochist. Why? For when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. It's when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. There's a lot of people who aren't weak enough to be strong, won't admit the weakness, won't be driven to God through prayer, intense prayer, and hang in there because his grace is enough, it's sufficient. Luke chapter 14, and we'll close with Luke 14. By the way, this was the Reader's Digest version. We could have gone a lot longer on this because I knew we had other stuff. Luke 14, verse 12. Actually, it's verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He who humbles himself will be exalted. He gives us strength when we admit our weakness, and we are driven into his presence, and we experience his wonderful grace. Lord, this is counterintuitive what we went over this morning. Help us, Lord, to help us to see the wisdom of what you permit to come into our lives. Help us to not resist, not fight, not whine, not complain, but help us to embrace the hardships, and they can take so many different shapes and forms. Help us, Lord God, to see the beauty of the humility that they produce in us. May that humility drive us to you in fervent prayer, helping us to persevere, and help us, Lord God, to experience an overabundance of your grace. And then as we experience your grace, Lord, help us to experience your power transforming us and using it in other people's lives. Give us the right perspective, Lord, your perspective, Paul's perspective, when the hardships of life come our way. It's not natural, Father, so we ask that you would help us and that you would give us this so that we could experience your power and your amazing grace. And we ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen.